Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're so glad that you're here. And our call to worship today, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, where we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, one of the greatest fears of all human beings is dying. It is a major theme in people's lives. The healthcare system in America is overwhelmed with people who just cannot, you know, they're so afraid they're going to die, and the treatments and all that to prolong life. And we understand that. We know no one wants to die. But what about beyond? Have you made preparation for that? You know, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, a child of God, is that when you get saved and your life is transformed by Jesus Christ, He puts hope in you. Isn't that wonderful? He puts hope for the future. That the moment our heart stops beating, we're absent and present with the Lord, all in one second. And the Lord says that He's pulled the stinger out of death. This week, I went over to Pensacola to drop off a hydraulic cylinder that needed to be rebuilt. I came outside and I was swarmed with wasps. There was evidently a bunch, and when I closed the door, I set it off and I got chased out to my truck. I got stung in the back. And so I called the fella inside. I said, "I just want you to know you've got some wasp nests." And he said, "Yeah, I've been meaning to spray those." But, you know, it's an amazing thing how a little wasp can create such fear in a big human being. I mean, we outsize them. But I want to tell you something, they can be vicious. And they can pursue you, and they'll sting you, and it hurts. Now, that's life. We're stung all the time. But God says that He's pulled the stinger out of death. "O death, where is thy sting?" It's been taken care of. You know, when we have to walk that valley of the shadow of death, the Bible says, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." That's it. Christ. He's with us. Never leave us nor forsake us in life or in human death. Because in reality, we never die. We'll always be in the presence of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we're going to be looking at this passage today, that Paul did not want them to be concerned without knowledge. He wanted them to know what the future is. Not to doubt, not to worry, not to fret, but rather to rest in Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? May we do that. Let's turn together now to number 216 as we begin our morning worship service. 216, "In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along." 216, let's stand together as we sing.
Some through the fire, some through the fire.
prayer as Brother Grover Patrick leads us.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you've given us another opportunity to come together to worship and to sing praises to you this morning, to hear your word preached. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would be with those that have physical issues this morning that would have kept them away or for whatever reason couldn't be here with us. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray, dear Lord, especially this morning for Travis Rich, that you would give him peace, that you would just lift him up spiritually, and that he would be able to finish getting through these treatments and tests that he's going through. And we pray, dear Lord, if it's your will, that you would give him complete healing and that you would restore his health. We pray also for little Benaiah, dear Lord, that you would be with the doctors as they try to restore his injured foot. We pray, dear Lord, that you would give him healing. We pray, Lord, that eventually the nerves and stuff would be taken care of in his foot, that he would be able to have a feeling in that again, that he would be able to walk and to get around. We pray, Lord, that you would be with his parents, that you would help them as they go through the healing process with their son, that you would bless them each day, that you would encourage them, and that you would give them the strength to do the things that they need to do each day to help him. We pray for our pastor this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for the good Sunday school lesson that we had. And I pray that you would bless our pastor as he preaches your word. I pray that you would give him wisdom. And I pray that you would be honored and lifted up in all that's said and done here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 494. 494, we're going to sing on all three stanzas of Here Am I, Lord, Send Me.
Thank you.
Let's turn together now to number 163. Number 163, we'll sing on the first and the last stanzas of Some Golden Daybreak, 163. Singing. I chose that hymn this morning because it's going to be a good lead-in to what we're going to be discussing today from God's Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you would turn there, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to continue in our series and our study of this book, and we're coming down to this new theme that he presents now related to the future. Helping these people through a time of great sorrow and difficulty because they were concerned that they had missed the rapture. They looked all around them. They saw the tribulation that they were going through, all of the struggles and the pressures and difficulties. We talked about that in chapters 2 and 3. And they were concerned that perhaps this rapture that Paul had talked to them about before had happened, and they had missed it. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's going to write a second letter to them to allay their fears about the future and what's going to take place and what it's going to look like so that there's no doubt. And what is interesting about what he shares here is not shared in the Old Testament. There are glimpses or ideas of what may happen, but not until you come to the New Testament do we learn about this event known as the rapture. We know about the second coming because the second coming, the Bible says, is when he rides upon a white horse. He comes down to this earth. He brings with him all the armies of heaven. He wins the great victory at the Battle of Armageddon. He appears at Bozra to release his people that are in hiding there. And then he goes to Jerusalem and touches down on the Mount of Olives, and it splits apart. A river begins to flow all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. You talk about some topical changes to the earth. It's going to look a whole lot different. That's all recorded in the Old Testament and in the New. But then there is this thing that Paul shares where Jesus comes in the clouds, never touches on the earth. A trump sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, are snatched up off of the earth. Then those which are alive and remain are snatched up off of the earth. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's in this passage. But he wants to begin by building a foundation here about not fearing death. And I want to emphasize this because there are many people that are in our churches today that are very afraid of death. They live in constant fear of death. What might happen? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to die? I've had people tell me through the years, I know I'm going to die. I just hope I don't die of cancer. And I told them, I said, would you rather die in a car wreck? Would you rather drown? Well, then you start going down a long list with them. Oh, no, I don't want to drown. I don't want to die in a car wreck. The battle is this. They don't want to die. They say they don't want to die of cancer, but they only want to die of anything else. And that is an individual, in my estimation, that hasn't come to grips with the very words of Christ to his children. There's no need to fear. I have made the way clear. I will be with you through that portal we call death. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So there's nothing for you to worry about. There's nothing for you to be anxious about. Here's the next battle for a lot of people. Who's going to take care of my wife when I pass? This is what men battle. Who's going to take care of my wife? Well, did you take care of your wife all by yourself all through the years? Be honest. No. Who has been faithful in taking care of our spouses, men? Jesus Christ. All right? Is that going to end whenever you pass off the scene? No, it's not. And you know what I have found through the years? That God always brings along people to help those that need help within the local church. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Then there are women that struggle, who's going to take care of my husband? Now, they've got a valid point. Yeah. Amen. How many of you men know that your wives take care of you? Amen. All right, they do. All right. Who's going to take care of my husband? Well, who took care of your husband besides you in life? He's a child of God. Jesus Christ has been there. I have witnessed through the years that whenever a spouse has passed, that the church comes together, Jesus Christ just floods his mercy and grace. And I have seen women, have you ever heard of the Mary Widow status? Where sometimes they have had a blessing come their way. And then the men, they're people to help take care of them. God always supplies for his children because he never leaves them nor forsakes them. How about those that have passed on before? I know that we comfort ourselves with the fact that if they're a believer in Christ, we'll see him again. Amen? We'll be joined together again. We just sang that in that hymn. And the Bible promises that. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to get their new body first. He begins this segment that we're going to be studying with something that is powerful, and it just comes along, and it's just like somebody grabbing you by the shoulders and saying, now listen to me, look me in the eyes. All right? You ever had your dad do that to you when you were growing up? There was a few times where my dad, I remember one time I was playing t-ball out here. That was Field 7 is located on the top of the old t-ball field that used to be there. It had old fencing up there, cattle fencing around it. The ball would bounce through oftentimes when you'd hit a t-ball. Ground rule double, we like that. At least you get to second base before they got you out at third. But, I was out there one time, and I was in the outfield, okay? I had my blue glove on that Dad had bought me from Kmart. And I'm out there in the field, and this ball goes boom up in the air. What does Todd Brainerd do? Go after it? No, he turns around like this. I was waiting for that ball to fly over my head. And while I was turned around like this, looking up in the air, waiting to see where it was going to go, the ball had dribbled up right behind me. All I hear is, Todd, slow motion, Todd. I turn around, I look down at the ball, and then I see Dad coming across the field, straight at me, all right? And he said, pick up the ball! So I picked up the ball, and I threw it to second base, and by that time, the bases were cleared. And my dad came out there and swatted me on the rear end. He said, the ball field is this way, in case you're confused. Thanks, Dad. I'll never do that again. That was back in the days when you could get away with that kind of stuff. Everybody would be cheering for that. Nowadays, they'd be calling 911 and police and everything else. I wasn't paying the least bit of attention. All right? He says in verse 13 some very powerful words where he just comes and he takes them on the shoulder. He's not mean and nasty and ugly with them, but he just takes them by the shoulder and says, now, listen to me. I want you to know something. I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read from Dr. Phillips' translation of these verses, beginning at verse 13. Now we don't want you, my brothers, to be in any doubt about those who fall asleep in death. Now get the next part. Or to grieve over them like men who have no hope. Now what he's going to share here about the rapture, that's wonderful, but he's laying a foundation for us, Christian, and for the readers of that. I want you to know, without a shadow of doubt, what the future holds for those who have passed on, and I don't want you to grieve as if you have no hope. Now that's important. What he's doing in a roundabout way is placing hope first and foremost in their minds. Hope! Because this hope is based on a person. And he's going to develop this based on Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to look around us and we see death. The Lewis Funeral Home, all the Lewises are involved in our program. They sponsor. They have grandkids playing in the program. I see them out up here all the time. They deal with death every day. And I asked Mike Lewis one time, I said, Mike, how do you deal with this every day? I mean, you see some horrible things come through. And he said, well, when I started, I used to be terribly bothered by it, but then I got saved. He said, I got saved. And he said, my whole framework changed on how I dealt with this. He said, I just had to turn it over to the Lord. He's been in the business now for almost 50 years. How many of you agree that's not an easy business to be in? Where you see death every week, and you see it in all of its forms, how it comes from violence to disease to one form or another. That's not an easy thing to deal with. But as believers in Christ, when another believer passes on, we don't have to grieve as those who have no what? Hope. I've been to many of those funerals too, where I just knew that that individual had never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They had lived their entire lives to themselves. They had lived in such a way that gave no credence at all to the Bible or any kind of understanding of the truth. And you knew that the moment they passed off, that they went off into a devil's hell. You talk about grief. That's overwhelming. But when it's a child of God, when you know, my first experience with death was back whenever I was 10 years old, and Mom and Dad took us to the funeral of my 10-year-old cousin. He had passed away and drowned over in Pensacola. They had built a pond in their backyard, good size one, and he didn't know how to swim. And he went off to the end of the walkway and he fell in. And when he went down, there were still brush that had been covered over by the water when they filled the pond, and he was stuck up underneath there and couldn't get out, and he drowned. And I remember Mom saying to me, Todd, we're going to go up there. I want you to see what death looks like. And I'll never forget walking up there. His face was bloated. I don't know why they didn't have a closed casket, but here's a 10-year-old boy laying there, same age as I was at the time. His face is all bloated, been in the water for a day or two. And just the people all around just screaming and crying and so forth like that. They had lost a child. That's hard. That was my first real experience with death. And then when Brother Fred Schmitz passed away, 1980, we were asked to sing. I had never sung at a funeral before. There were four of us, boys, that sang, and it may have been Nathan was in that group, I don't know. But I remember singing in front of the casket there, and it was a whole different setting because Mr. Schmitz had been my Sunday school teacher in the past. I had seen Mr. Schmitz in all of the different aspects of this ministry, from the Children's Bible Club radio to advertising to radio station. I had seen him in every element, and the man was always happy. He was always happy. And his passing was difficult. He had gone through a whole series of health issues and operations and ended up passing away from that. But whenever I was able to stand in front of that casket and sing, it was totally different because I knew where he was. I was in the 10th grade at that time. 6 years after the first funeral I'd been to, where we didn't know, and I assumed that he's in heaven, the young boy, because of the age of accountability, I don't think he's passed on to a devil's hell. But with Fred Schmitz, this saint of God that had taught me, and I had witnessed him, his life, I knew where he was. It was a whole lot easier to stand there in front of his tabernacle, his tent, that he had been in for all those years, and sing a hymn, and to thank God that I knew where that man was at. I was not ignorant. And I didn't grieve at that time, though my heart was saddened. I didn't grieve with the same kind of grief of someone who had passed on and I didn't know whether they were a believer or not. And the possibility that I would never see them again. God wants us this morning, Christian. He wants every one of us to have a knowledge base. Can we say amen? These people were concerned about those that had passed on. They had some difficulties grabbing a hold of the doctrine of what happens to those that die. And Paul had taught them, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And he forever cleared it up. He forever cleared it up. For those that know Jesus Christ. For those without Christ, there is that constant struggle about death. What's it going to look like? How's it going to happen? None of us know. Believers don't know when we may be called into glory. It may happen suddenly. It may happen over a long period of time of suffering. We don't know what God would have us to go through. But for the Christian, there's no doubt that right beside us all the time is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Every step of the way, I know you're in pain, my brother, but I'm right here with you. Come on, you're going to come on home with me and take you from this world right into His presence. That is more true. That has more basis than anything else in this world, whether the sun comes up or not, whether the moon is out at night. I'm going to tell you something, child of God. He's with you, and He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Even though you're going through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And then those on this side, let's talk about us, that may be remaining. We go to the funeral of somebody we love, and there's tears. That's to be expected. But if they're a saint of God, we can go through that time knowing where they are and that we're going to see them again. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there are people that say goodbye. I remember the story of John Payton, a missionary to New Hebrides. His father had raised him in a good church, Bible preaching church. And he went to his dad and he told him, he said, Father, he's from Scotland, and Father, I believe God would have me go to the other side of the world to carry the gospel. And the father said, you know, son, that's a very dangerous proposition that is before you. The area that you've chosen is an area filled with cannibals. But he said, you know what, son, if God's called you to do that, be assured of my prayers for you and of the fact that if we are separated by death, we will see each other again. They had this conversation on the moors of Scotland. They had both gone on a long walk. And on that day, Peyton was about to leave to go to the ship to get on board. They embraced each other, and the dad just turned and started walking away. And he said, I watched my dad go over hill and dale, just going up and down the hills, going back to the house. And he said, I watched my dad till he just shrank to that size. He said, my dad never looked back at me. He never saw his dad again in this world. That was their last meeting. John Peyton went to New Hebrides. He had been chased by cannibals on two separate instances, but was able to meet one of the chiefs and was able to lead him to Christ. And as a result of that leading to Christ, the whole island changed. And they stopped eating people. And one by one, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, there was a daddy back in Scotland that was praying for God's will to be done in hearts and lives, and that his son would be an effective missionary to carry the gospel. It's one of the most intriguing stories of missionary service, of how God used that man to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ started changing lives and turned them from cannibals into Christians. I still believe in that gospel. Amen. The gospel transformation. It was not easy to say goodbye on that little hill in Scotland. It wasn't easy for John to watch his dad just keep walking away, never looking back. He knew that he had been trusted into the hands of God, and God used him in a mighty way. I want you to know, folks, that you don't have to live in fear this morning. We're all getting older. We're all reminded every time we go to the doctor of all the problems that can come in life. Amen? I should hear a hearty one on that one. Amen. Boy, we go to the doctor and say, well, hey, I've noticed this in your blood tests that were held. You've got something going on. And the first thing that goes to my mind, oh, Lord, what's going to be next? You know, you think that. What's going to be next? But stop for just a moment. Instead of worrying and being anxious, know that God has given us knowledge. And that may be the entrance into the next life, which really is not the next life. It's just the eternal life that has been promised to us with Him. And one day we'll get our new bodies. And I'm not saying that as Christians we have a death wish. We don't. We don't. Let's be honest. We don't want to die. But when the knowledge of it comes, we have the foundation given to us by Jesus Christ that you don't have to worry. And you don't have to, those that are alive and remain, you don't have to cry and carry on in such a way as people that have no hope. It doesn't have to be that way. That is a blessing. Verse 13 is one of the greatest blessings that you've been given by Jesus Christ personally. He's given you that gift. Let's read it again. I'm reading from Philip's translation because I want you to get the heart and soul of what he's saying here. Now we don't want you, my brothers, to be in any doubt. Doubts allayed. About those who fall asleep in death or to grieve over them like men who have no hope. And then he goes on in verse 14. After all, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the death, then we can believe that God will just as surely bring with Jesus all who are asleep in Him. And all I can say is hallelujah. Hallelujah! What a wonderful, precious promise that we have been given as saints of God. I want us to look at this. I'm going to move us into our notes here. As I've been laying the foundation, we talked about this last time about the labor that we have in this world that we're supposed to do. But I want you to see the content of the promise that's made. All right? God made a promise here. Are God's promises true? Church, are they true? Do they ever fail? No, they don't. So what does he say here in verse 14? There's assurance concerning the dead in Christ. Two facts. Jesus died. He's been through death's portal. He has done it already. He's been through that. He cried unto the Lord, "It is finished," and he willingly gave up his soul. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't a struggle. It was willingly gave up his soul. I've been with people that claim to be Christians that struggled at the last moments. They were fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. Death coming. When they should have been resting, resting, resting. As Christ, he willingly gave up his spirit. That's the example. Jesus died, and Jesus did what else? Rose again. He is the first fruits of all those that follow. We all have friends that have passed on. I was talking with a gentleman that I played on a ball team with. He and I are the same age. He has grandkids playing up here in the program. And we were talking about all of the coaches that we had growing up that have now passed on. And we were naming them one after one. And he said, "How about the umpires?" And we started naming off the umpires that had passed on from the past and so forth like that. And he looked at me and he said, "Todd, that's where we're headed." I said, "You're right, Victor. That's exactly where we're headed. We're getting older. And one of these days they'll say, 'You remember that man that was out here at the ballpark with his grandkids? Yeah, that Victor guy. And you know that other guy that was out here at the ballpark and his name was Todd? Yeah, I remember that guy.'" Will be talked about in the past tense. But for Christians, it's only past on this side. It's present tense there. Amen? It's present tense. We always will be if we're saints of God, because Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Death has no victory. Death has no victory. If that we found in verse 14 there really should be translated since. Because it's not an if of condition, if you're doing this, but rather since this has happened. He's trying to encourage these saints, since you have believed that Jesus Christ has died and risen again, what's true? What is true? He goes on to say, "It is Christ alone who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Doesn't express doubt at all. No ifs. Since this is true. I don't have to in verse 14. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe," or "since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now we're getting into something that we haven't seen before. God will bring with him. What is that about? He's going to bring them with him. Do you know, Christian, we'll never ever be separated from Jesus Christ on this earth or in heaven? There's no separation. Once we have passed through the portal of death, yes, we separate from people here, but we're never separated from Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the beauty of resting in him. I'll never be separated from him. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. "No man can separate us from the love of God. His love is everlasting." There's nothing that will ever drive a wedge between you and Jesus Christ. And that has practical implications. Because of that, I don't have to worry about death. Because of that, I don't have to worry about suffering. Because of that, I don't have to worry about the future, because it's taken care of by Jesus Christ. So, wife, when a husband passes, who do you trust? Who do you rest in? Jesus Christ. Man, husband, if your wife passes from this earthly scene, who do you trust? Who do you rest in? Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that life will be the same. Those that have lived together for a long time, they have that connection in the past. But understand, if they're a child of God, 1 Peter tells us that we have a connection into the future. We're joint heirs with God. So we're going to be together. We're going to see each other. We're going to be a part of God's plan. Why? Because of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So he's allaying doubts by connecting the Thessalonians with a person. Be careful, Christian. It's easy to talk about things to try to reassure people, you know, about the future. But what we need to be doing is pointing them to Christ. Oh, the church will help you. No, let's point them to Christ first. He's the one that helps. People fail. Jesus Christ never fails. I am so thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is the one in whom I am to rest. I'm just to rest in Him. About everything. Everything. The future. My family, my children, my grandchildren. I can just rest in Him and know the peace that passeth all understanding. And so he wraps this up by pointing us to something that we know is true. It's the theme of the church, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize? I've had people want to debate me on, you know, cremation versus, you know, being embalmed and things of that. And I don't get into arguments with people. But really, when you're arguing those points, you're missing the point of who does the resurrection. Is it problematic for Christ to somehow figure out what needs to be done with your body? No, he's made you a new body. It's not built upon the earth, it's built upon heaven. Let that be your assurance. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, there was not the sense that he had the same physical body that he had with the same molecules and everything, because he passed through walls. He appeared in their midst, we're told. He was in Jerusalem, then he was in Galilee. How did he do that fast? He didn't call Uber. He was just 1 minute here, 1 minute there, because he had a new body. We fret over the dead body, and we need to be resting in the Lord Jesus Christ of the resurrection. Amen. We've got to make these truths live in our hearts. Are you following me? When we start parsing things from an earthly perspective, we're on the wrong road already. We're on the wrong road. I've had people ask me the question, well, how are we going to recognize each other in heaven? What if I don't recognize Aunt Rhody? What if I don't recognize Uncle Bob? How are you thinking? This side down here. Is this thinking challenged? Absolutely. We're going to know all the saints. We're going to know because we have Christ. And this is the challenge for us. The Thessalonian believers, and many of us, were thinking earthly thoughts, natural man's thoughts about death and about the future. And Paul is taking them by the shoulders, and he's grabbing them and saying, now listen to me. I want you to listen to me now. You can't think that way anymore. You've got to think biblically. You've got to rest in Christ. You've got to be assured that His resurrection has made certain things to be true for the future that aren't connected to this earth. Because this earth is going to be destroyed one day. New heavens, new earth, old things passed away, all things become new. It's not going to be linked to the past. I had a conversation one, this is years ago, we were up in South Carolina, and they were talking about their mansion in heaven, and this one dear lady said,
I sure hope it looks like my house here. I know where everything is. Now, think about that for just a moment. And I had to chuckle, and I was very nice to her. And I said, well, I really don't think you're going to worry about that when you get to heaven. You're going to be so busy praising Jesus Christ for being there that your old house here is not going to mean a whole lot. And you're going to be so enamored with the mansion that He's built for you that all the old thoughts are going to be gone. And you're going to know your way around because you're in Christ. You see how earthliness hampers us? Earthliness hampers us and causes us to be ignorant when we should be knowledgeable. I want to leave you with these thoughts today. That verse 14 closes with this thought. Even so them also which, what's that next word? Sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. New view of death. Death viewed from the heavens is like sleep. Now, we don't believe in soul sleep, which is taught in some churches. We don't believe in that. But we believe in the concept that the death of a Christian is not final. The physical death is not final. We are going to live in a body forever and ever. And it's like sleeping. Yeah, but the body decays. So, what's your point? Yeah, the body decays in there, and so how is that going to work? How is that called sleeping? It's called sleeping, and the whole idea behind the Greek word is that God has something better, and we're all going to enjoy it and experience it because His Son secured it. On the cross of Calvary and through His resurrection, Christian, stop thinking like a human and start thinking like a Christian. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the blessed Word of God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of approaching Your Word with a human mindset. And the constant, well, how is that going to be? I don't know anything about that here on this earth. Well, it's different. But it's been secured by Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that You would encourage Your saints today. We're on the threshold of the great teaching of the upward calling of the church that we'll be getting into in future lessons, Lord willing. But You may come back between now and next Sunday. Are we ready? Are we ready for the trump to sound and are we which are alive and remain caught up after the dear saints that have passed on before us? This is real. This is not nonsense. It's not allegory. It's truth. Would You work in our hearts, dear Father, that the blessed hope would live in our lives rather than being pushed aside and fear of death replacing that? Lord, in Jesus Christ, there's no fear of the valley of the shadow of death. There's no fear of the sting of death because Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. Lord, may that reality encourage us. And maybe there's some here today without Jesus Christ. They've never come to faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray for them because they don't have hope right now. They've heard words from Your revelation. But Lord, our desire is for them to trust in Jesus Christ alone, to just fully rely upon Him, call upon His name. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is so good. The grace of God is overwhelming and will transform us from a life of death into a life of eternal life. And I pray, Father, for those that may not know Jesus, that they would come to Him today. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn in your hymn books, please, as we close our service this morning, to a hymn that I want to encourage your heart with. It's number 662. Not really an invitation hymn, but more of a reminder hymn. I want to read the words, "Thank You, Jesus, for all You've done. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for victories won Oh, thank you, Lord, for thy love and tender care, for thy word and answered prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. But then there's that second stanza. Thank you, Jesus, for love like thine. That's a different kind of love from what we have down here. Our love here is tainted. There are restrictions on it, but his love is unrestricted. Do I hear an amen? Love like thine, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for grace divine. Oh, thank you, Lord, for thy cross of Calvary, for thy blood that cleanseth me. Thank you, Jesus, that thou art mine. Can you say that this morning? That Jesus is yours? Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together as we sing on that last stanza, 662. Christ, I'm available in the foyer. I'll be glad to take you aside and open the Word of God and show you just how to rest in Christ Jesus, how to turn your heart over to Him and let Him save you by His grace. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit with two verses of Scripture that are the basis of our hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection is the basis of hope. Cleansing from sin, a new life given to us, eternal life that never ends, a home in heaven, no fear of death. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage your saints today and be with those who may not know Christ, that they would turn to you today before it's too late. And we'll give you the glory and praise for what you do in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.